All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that what you have given us, just think upon you today, that our study would glorify you, our reading, understanding by your Holy Spirit to glorify the life of Jesus in your church, to magnify your name, that our lives would bear forth the wonderful truth that you are God. Father in heaven, we call upon you today to send forth your Spirit in such a way of that promised teacher, comforter, helper that we need, and the understanding and the wisdom and the knowledge of you, that our lives may also agree together with your Word, that the life of Jesus would be manifest in us who love you and serve you and follow after you. So we trust you today to impart to us the very knowledge and the wisdom that your Spirit teaches, and ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, just a couple of weeks of study left here in the study of the book of Joshua. We'll take 22 today, and then next week will be 23 and 24. And so you can prepare yourself for next week. I'll give you the advertisement. I think it's already entitled, As For Me And. Tackling that of what our lives are to be headed into and our stand and personally what we live out. But today, before we get to that, there's a wonderful thing here in chapter 22. And I've entitled today a Bible study entitled, Our Cross Over the Flesh. Now, we've been studying the crossover, if you will, where they crossed over from wilderness living into promised land living. We're up worshiping the Lord up on Mount Temptation in Jericho, taking the biblical cable cars up top and getting tucked away in there before we had that great fresh squeezed juice. But we could look out over the plains of Jericho. And again, on a clear day, you can see right into the plains of Moab, where they encamped right at the end of that time before they crossed over. And that's where Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, instructing them all the things that must take place. But for us as followers of Jesus Christ, we've taken this wonderful application that I also see in the New Testament of a crossover from Romans 7 living to Romans 8 living. And I remind you as we come to today that each one of us are to bear the mark, if you will, of the life of Christ in us. That's one of the things that, what would be the evidence for us that we have crossed over from a life led by the flesh versus a life led by the Spirit? Well, you might say, I don't know, maybe baptism or circumcision. Those seem to be signs or things that people have done to give evidence of that. But I believe there's something more wonderful that we'll see in the instructions of the words of our Lord, where he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, some have taken that literally and they carry their cross around. They'll put it on their necks. Some will put it in their pocket, take a cross, put it in their pocket. Others, maybe with more demonstration, will take a bigger cross and carry it around. And I can't argue with them if they're literally carrying the cross and that means that for them. But much more, the evidence of those that follow Jesus Christ, that our lives, it would be evident to others that we carry the cross of Jesus Christ in our lives. So I've entitled today, Our Cross Over the Flesh. And so if you want to know what your crossover is to be, well, it's carrying the cross. So the real power over the flesh is carrying the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is what bears witness. And again, as I encourage you, strengthen you in this, and we'll get to this, we've been looking a lot at Romans 8, and I just picked one of the verses right in the middle that bears witness, which is Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You think of Galatians, our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. That also shows up again in Romans 8. The witness that we are born of him is when we cry out to Abba, Father, God our Father, we have that witness in ourselves that we're the children of God. Now, I can't have that witness of you. You can't have that witness of me. But each and every one of us ourselves know on that witness between what's in us of the Spirit having been made us alive. And so it's a confidence that you would know that you're a child of God. And then I also stir this up. This is Galatians 5, 24, 25. If you understand Galatians 5, it's the revelation of the knowledge of the truth that the flesh and the spirit are at odds with one another. Romans 7 is contrary to Romans 8 living. Life in the wilderness was contrary to life in the promised land. They're at odds. You can't do both. What did our Lord say? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God who is invisible and separate from his creation and then think that you can serve mammon, the material things of this world, and think that those go together. And as we understand that, Galatians 5, bringing us through after the works of the flesh that are evident and then the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right after that, there's this key phrase in 5:24. I don't know how you think of the scriptures, and again, you think about them. They'll get off the page and into your heart, right? Or they'll stay on the page, but you won't need the page because you've written them in your heart. Galatians 5:24 says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, I put before you a study today that I believe is to be evident in all of our lives, and what we have, what really is the witness, is it's us. We are the witness. How we live our lives in this world will be the manifest witnesses of whose child we really are. And this is what it comes down to. So we pick up in Joshua 22, verse 1. "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents." Now, in the structure of the book of Joshua, we really have closure today. We've studied, and all the things that God had given Joshua to accomplish was to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land, and not just to get there, but to be able to divide the inheritance of the land that was previously inhabited by the Canaanites, who God was judging for their wickedness, and deliver that land unto the inheritance of promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who we know as Israel. And in those days of fulfilling that, it's a great accomplishment of the fulfillment of almost 400 plus years. I think it's 430 years from the time that promise had gone forth that it's accomplished, right? And the idea here of a desire fulfilled is like a tree of life. This idea that they've waited and now it's theirs and they've entered into this. And as we've been studying this, it becomes a great application for us really to continue on in this Christian life, to continue on in the life of the Spirit with power, to continue on with fruitfulness, to continue on. I bring us to this, some wonderful insights that God fulfilled the promise of giving rest unto the children of Israel. And in chapter 1, this group, the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, were called out to a charge and a command that Moses had said, you can have your inheritance on the other side of the Jordan, but you must cross over before all the children of Israel, and you must really be armed and prepared to do battle for your brethren until they get their land. We come to this place in 22, 23, and 24. It's all closure of everything accomplished in the life of Joshua for the children of Israel. And these are great studies for us. We find that these men, as we look at them and as we consider them, the wonderful recognition of the scriptures that these men are faithful men. Now, I established this today, and again, that this is really what we're talking about in the body of Christ, to be found faithful. And this group, Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, have kept, as you look at these words, kept, obeyed, kept the charge, have not left. It's almost 7 years. They have stayed. It was a short trip back home, if you realize this. At any point in time, any of them could have said, I need a vacation. I need a sabbatical. I need some time off, whatever it might have been. But there's some wonderful truth that also comes through into the New Testament as the New Testament reveals everything in the Old Testament. There's this wonderful truth that these men entered in. They entered in as soldiers. They were not going to go back home for a long weekend to enjoy the pleasures of this life, but they had counted that cost. We find that the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are faithful men. They have guarded, they have kept, they have watched. Now, think of those instructions, right? What did our Lord say to us as he went back to heaven in the days that we wait for him to come back? He says, watch. Watch and pray. Keep yourself. Guard your lives. I think of just a proverb a few days ago, 4:23. I love that proverb. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life. The keeping watch, the watching over these things, the guarding and the watching and being careful. And this is that group of men. Proverb 20, verse 6 describes these men. Right? Not the first part. I think the world, you see this. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Right? Proverb 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Well, turns out in Joshua 22, they found 40,000. That was the number of the men who crossed over. Now they're released. They're being sent back. They've been found faithful. And a faithful man, who can find? And ladies, I pray that's how you find in your marriage. Like, I found a faithful man, right? And men, that you find in your marriage, that I found a faithful woman. And these are the things that in church is that we have a group of faithful men and women. And this is kind of the context of the beginning of chapter 22. Now, Paul tells Timothy under the new covenant, and you can find your way there to 2 Timothy 2. I find this important. He does not say, find charismatic men. Find popular men. Find good-looking men. Find, well, I guess many now today will even say, doesn't matter whether they're male or female to lead. Find some wonderful people and we'll follow after them. That's not what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 1, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If that's all you get today from today's Bible study and the Holy Spirit ministers right there, we need the grace of God, to be strong in the grace of God. Anybody want to be strong in their performance here?
No.
I know our lives. Everybody want to say, yep, I'll put my life this week up against yours. I mean, that would be foolish, right? Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Well, I say a faithful man is strong in the grace of God. Verse 2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is how this continues in the faithfulness of Paul, what he had received from the Lord Jesus in the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus and all the things of insight and understanding. And as he taught the word of God, as he strengthened the church, you understand, Paul went forth and he taught the Gentile church. And then he would place elders and he put other men in there who were faithful men who could continue to teach the word of God. And this was the understanding. Commit these to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then look at 2 Timothy 2, 3 with me. This describes this group of men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 7 years of hardness they endured. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So there's this aspect that we need to learn and glean, that there are certain times and again ministries and even works that need to be done that requires one to lay everything else aside and say, I have only one thing that I am working on and what I am going to do. Now it's a missionary of was it Dr. Livingston? And again, I guess we always know the quote, Dr. Livingston, I presume, is when they met. If you know the backstory behind that, when he was found in Africa, he handed off the ministry there, and he went further in. It was none of this like, hey, now I've got help. It was like, oh, I've got help. You take care of this, and I'm going to go further in. Now, if you know anything about his life, right, his wife remained home, and he went into Africa, and he furloughed every 7 years. And his children then were 7, 14, 21, right? And that was his family. But not only did he lay down his life, but they both understood this work needed to be done, and both him and his wife agreed together to live that way. Now, I encourage us here, and as we what we desire God to do with, well, really with in our lives, but that others would experience this living water, the love of God, the truth, the salvation, the wonderful grace would be spread to sinners, the compassion to be saved by the Savior, that we could spread that and that they would receive. We need to understand in the beginning of this section, faithful men, faithful women, serving as soldiers, if you will. Now, as Paul continues to write, he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I doubt the men really improved their remodeled their tents as they were camping those 7 years in the promised land that was not their home. They stayed in a tent, dwelled in a tent. It was always temporary for them. And this is a good word for us, that no matter what we do in this world, to have that reminder, this is not our home. So we can't get entangled with the affairs of this life too much. And that's that part of doing that. And then if that's not enough for you, 2 Timothy, I've jumped down to verse 7, 2 Timothy 2, 7, consider what I say, that's Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So if you want to go home and continue that Bible study about being a soldier and getting your life entangled from whatever it's entangled up in, whatever has your efforts and your things, okay, Lord, I listen to you. I want to be faithful and live more and more like a soldier. But there comes a time at the end of that 7 years now where the word to them is, return ye, right? So plural of the 40,000, go back home. And as he imparts that to them, and he's giving them back really to their rest. Now, it doesn't say it here, but they have already received their rest. Rest, inheritance, inheritance, rest. What God gave them was where they had rest from war, and they returned to that, to the land of their possession, but he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't leave them with an attaboy or whatever it might be. You know, again, servants don't need to be thanked. Soldiers, they have one thing, right? Please the one that has enlisted them to what needed to be won. And I think that's a great spot to be at. But he does send them back, and he gives them a word. And draw your attention back here in Joshua 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. Again, Moses of the servant Lord had given them the charge. And when Joshua is bringing them to the charge, they charge Joshua. And they said, we'll obey you. They say to Joshua, only you, right, do all those things that the Lord has commanded you. You be strong and courageous. So they're part of that group, that faithful men who are encouraging one another to let's faithfully serve the Lord. And as they encourage Joshua, now Joshua gives them a charge as he sends them back home. Now the word there is, again, as you study and consider here in Joshua, 22:5 is a great verse. And I'll get back to it here. 22:5, where it says, take diligent heed. Now I looked this up, and the word that we think of diligence, like you think of, the proverb would say, a man, diligence is a man's precious possession. And it describes a diligence of, okay, steadily, attentively doing these things. And diligence is a great thing to study throughout the scriptures. But this word actually in the Hebrew is not diligent. It literally just means more or greater. So the way that this reads in 22:5 is they've already been told this, to take heed. And now Joshua just says, now take the more earnest heed, is the way this comes across. And I think this is important for us. If you've been through the Bible here, right, so think this through with me. There are some pastors who end their course so that they've taught through the Word of God and that they have no more to teach and offer their church, right? Again, if the church isn't doing anything with the Word of God. Now, that's sort of an odd thing, isn't it? To be hearers of the Word and not doers only would only be deceiving, but we should more and more with one another as we hear the Word of God and continue to do that, always be seeking to be that those that are doing the Word. And so maybe that reaches us today in a Bible-teaching church that we need to take more heed, because to him to whom much is given, much is required. Now, some could say the excuse, I didn't know. I didn't know about this part of the Bible. I didn't know God was that way. But when you find out what God is like, and then you're studying your scriptures and you're reading, and when we become accountable. So just draw a couple things out of this. You will need more, again, effort, keeping, guarding, watching, obeying. So the testimony of the faithful men is they have kept, they have guarded, they have watched, they have obeyed. And now, as they're going back home, you will need more. I'll just exhort all of you here, as we go out to preach the gospel, as we go out to reach out, as we pray these impossible prayers that God would open up the door for the house of Islam to be saved through the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I mean, as we talk about that, I'm just going to say it to us. We need to take more keeping, watching, guarding, more heed to what we hear, how we hear, and let's just draw it out of here. There's, I think I got six of them in here, to do the Word of God. More keeping to do the Word of God. More guarding to love the Lord your God. So, to do the Word of God, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways. And maybe that today is just, again, a good thing for each and every one of us. I need more. Now, especially to those that you've done well. That's the idea, right? You've been faithful. Faithfully serving, faithfully giving, faithfully walking with the Lord, faithfully loving. So more heed to do the Word of God, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments. What if we set ourselves into a more obedient course over the next stretch? Again, just you hear that, right? So where I have been careful to obey the truth, now, Lord, there's maybe you have just one or two things that just a slight area of disobedience that doesn't mean much to you, but the fact that the Holy Spirit brings it back up might mean that it means a lot to the life of the Spirit in you. And you just to stir that up. And then cleaving unto Him. Jesus Himself would be for you the one that you need to hold to. Your personal, again, I would say then, relationship with the Lord, not a system, not just checking a box on works, but Him, Jesus Himself, the one that you would cleave unto, and then to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then Joshua blesses them and sends them away. Now, as we draw unto their character and then their charge, this is a good word for us here. It is good to establish in that Word of God and faith and practice that this is what we do. And that part, you can stand upon that. You can build upon that. Now, verse 7 says, now to the one half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but to the other half thereof he gave Joshua among the brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. So the tribe of Manasseh split. That's family tribe. That they're one. They're part took their inheritance on one side, part on the other. But they're going to keep and know their family relations. They're brothers. That's the idea of the testimony here. When Joshua sent them away also into their tents, then he blessed them. Okay, so you got that repetition of 6 into 7 of the blessing and sending them away. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents. And with very much cattle, silver, gold, brass, and with iron, with very much raiment, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word by the hand of Moses. Now, in this that he blessed them, rejoicing in the blessing of all that the Lord had done, it's a great it's a great thing for us to see of the rejoicing and the blessing, but the Lord had done this. And that was the testimony. Now, the description here of the abundance from the victory over the enemies to divide amongst their brethren, and they're told to return with much riches. So, again, I get when we read and study the Bible how it can be so diluted in this. Well, Lord, bless with your riches of this world. Now, if you came out of that and you're looking at, see, God bless them with the riches of this world, you might miss what this really means. The abundance from victory over the enemies to divide among the brethren. In fact, there's false doctrines that teach that the more that you have, the more blessed you are of God. And if you didn't think it was popular, more people follow that than what we're doing here today. Saying, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. The blessing that you have received, again, the instructions of the scripture, is that freely you have received, freely give. Well, we come to this place, and once again, another proverb. So as we look at those men who I describe as faithful men, I don't find that they were out to proclaim their own goodness. Faithful men, they've watched, they've kept, and then the instruction to take the more earnest heed to the things you have heard and to live it out. Here's another proverb for you. Proverb 28:20. So, I'll turn there. I've got it in my notes, but I understand I talk fast. Some people think they're going to tell me. A friend of mine, he's like, I can't even listen to you at 1.5 speed on the recordings. I said, I can, but I know what I was saying. Proverb 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. I just put this forth. And there's a measurement today that has to happen here. So you see those that laid their lives down as soldiers and put everything aside, and the victory of that warfare over their enemies. And they're going back in the physical realm with much riches of spoil from war. That's a good understanding. Proverb 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And so there's that warning of that verse of that abounding in blessing, but if you're coveting and pursuing and loving money, those things will never again jive, if I can use that word. That'll never mix. How? What do we learn from this? Well, I learned this, and I just stand up here and boldly declare, I'm a very rich man. Right? And I just encourage all of you to see the riches that God has given you. And I stir up by way of remembrance, if you want to know what I'm thinking about when I make that statement, is Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Why am I such a rich man? Because I was such a horrible sinner. Having sinned and now received the grace, the riches of grace that abound, the riches of forgiveness of sin. Now, attach this in your understanding. What is the real spoil that we have now that we have power over the enemy? Think of the riches of the assurance of eternal life. Think about that. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. No fear in death, and the riches of grace that abounded. It's like formerly a sinner, now forgiven, set free, abounding with blessings, the blessing of eternal life. So again, the riches of his grace. That's just to sow those thoughts into your heart and your mind. Continue on in Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory in his inheritance in the saints. So you have riches of grace, riches of glory. Now you might say, well, if you're so rich, why don't you dress better? Why don't you shave? I don't know. See, man looks at the outward, don't they? But God looks the heart. So God, as you abound in the blessings of the Lord, and again, I'm looking at these 2.5 tribes. They match this. There were more in Ephesians, but now let's go on to a good warning verse because there's another side to this. Oh, by the way, you can do the study. That word that's coming across riches in Joshua 22 is a rarely used root word. It's almost always put together with riches and wealth, and God wants to make a distinction. There are those things that God gives in your life that come forth from him, and there's no downside with it. The warning to the rich that Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, he says, but they that will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So I just lay this out before you. These faithful men who have laid down their lives as soldiers, the riches that they're going back with to divide out and share as part of their inheritance, victory over the enemy, our victory over the enemy of this world, if you think about what it is, it's grace. Abounding grace. What do we really have to give another and to divide out to others that would believe and receive the gospel is you need to know the riches of the grace of God. So the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. They that will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if you can hear today the charge given to them that you're going to need more keeping when you go back to your land of inheritance with the riches that God has given you in victory, you're going to need more. You're going to need more watching and keeping. Now, isn't that really the word to the North American church who believes upon the truth of the scriptures born of him? And just saying, you live in an affluent society. And for us, it should be the same word. We need the more earnest heed to make sure we keep the word of God where we don't take lightly on these things that could take us away. Success and affluence have taken more people away from the faith. Now, just an important understanding. Now, onto, if you will, the drama of chapter 22. I'm not sure it was very dramatic, but certainly was good for us to see. Verse 10, and when they came under the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, while the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, a great altar to see. Now, I think the New King James uses a word that says impressive. So what they built is an altar that you look at the thing and think, wow, they put the effort into this thing. And the children of Israel heard say, so maybe it's some hearsay, as talk gets going, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of the Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. So as they built this impressive altar for all to see, it invokes an immediate response. And the rest of the children of Israel gather together to go to war with their brethren. And we need to see this, that this sent a message and it was responded to quickly. Compare this with the altar that Joshua was commanded to build on Ebal. Right? It was to be an altar made of stones, whitewash it, write the law on it, and do not use any tool on it to make it ornate. It was a common altar, and again, it might have been large in order to get all the word on it, but as Joshua was commanded by the Lord to build an altar on Ebal, and they even were commanded to offer sacrifices on that altar, there was no command given to the 2.5 tribes to ever do what they just did. In fact, if you compare this altar with the altar that is before the tabernacle of the Lord, where the daily sacrifices, the sin offering, Day of Atonement, all the things that would take place on that altar, and you compare what they just did, now it gets into this place, like, why would they build another altar? God had commanded us, and they all had the command. It was, when you offer your sacrifices before the Lord, you bring it here at the place where the Lord your God chooses. Now, they dwell on the other side of the Jordan, and yet, so they would have to cross over. And at the place where they're crossing over, they build this altar, sending a message. So as we compare the altar of the sacrifice at Shiloh before the tabernacle, God has chosen there. And so this report quickly makes it back to the ears of the children of Israel, and they gather for war. Verse 13. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was ahead of the house of the fathers among the thousands of Israel. Now, good decision, right? Now, Let's just lay this up. If you are having problems with another believer, right, I just encourage you, Matthew 18, verse 15. Go to him, right? Go to her one-on-one, right? And share the matter out between the two of you. And if your brother hears you, you've won your brother. It's all over, all restored. Don't let those things slip. Now we reach this one here where it comes at the level of the entire tribe, or again, tribes are now the entire group of the children of Israel. So they send Phinehas, they send Phinehas, who took the javelin and brought an end to what was going on the other side when they were worshiping Baal Peor. That's the man they sent. The one who was counted to him for righteousness brought an end to the plague of sin. I mean, they're not sending someone who will not address sin. Okay, just get this straight. They send Phinehas with all the other heads of the tribes, and they come unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and they spoke with them. And this is what they said, verse 16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel? They just said, what sin are you, why are you sinning? What sin is this that's going on in your lives? They look at the altar, they associate it with sin, transgression, trespass. And here's their language, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built in an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. The command was clear. The altar was before the tabernacle. That's where you come. And why are you rebelling? Now, you get that understanding. Verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we were not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Now, you see the witness of the one who's there with Phinehas. I mean, I don't know what that would do, but for them right there, and they're all in agreement, we all know what went down. And Phinehas here is the one who stopped it. That's the language. It's, again, I've just learned over time that this wonderful truth is that we will all have perceptions. And so I start now with, change my perception, or I have this perception. I'm looking at the things, decisions, I'm looking at things, I'm like, I have this perception that this is what you're doing with your life. Correct my perception, right? And they're not doing this. I mean, they're coming with strong words. They're already for war. And again, you just need to see that what they're doing, they're saying, they're just confronting. This is good confrontation over the actions of what is happening. And then they repeat in 18, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing that you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow, and this is where their concern is, he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Now, what do we learn in the church? Right? Again, Paul instructs the church, that church at Corinth, they were, really, they had a man who was in open sexual sin having his stepmom. And Paul just exhorts him. The guy's got to, he's got to leave the church. He can't stay in there. And you think that your hearts are broad, that you keep him, and oh, we're such great people. He says, but you got to put the sin away. And then that lesson was a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. And so this is the same context as they address what they perceive to be sin in the camp. 19 says, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean. And now they're just saying it to him. You dwell on that side. If your land that God gave you is unclean, pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwells. If it's unclean and it's too far for you, whatever excuse you may have, come live with us. Right? We'll walk with you. We'll get this out of your life. Let's not have sin reign in your mortal body. That you should obey it in its lust. Let's get you out of sin. Anybody ever heard that here? That I would talk with you and say, we'll walk with you. Let's get these sins out of your lives. Let's walk with the Lord. That's the context. And the idea of that come and take possession amongst us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord your God. And it just really is like, why another altar? That's really their question. Why would you do this? Why would you build another altar? Don't do it. Don't build another altar. Well, it's already built, isn't it? You already put another altar there, and that's their confrontation. And then look where they go. Verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass against the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, that the man perished not alone his iniquity. Now, for us, if we can hear it, what they just did is, we had sin in the wilderness, that whole thing in with Baal Peor, and we had sin in the wilderness, and then we crossed over, and we had victory. And then when sin was found in the land of promise, and this man brought sin, and then trouble upon the whole congregation of Israel, and then God found him out, searched him out, and he didn't repent, and then when he finally did confess what he had done, then they had to put the sin away from them, and that was Achan in the Valley of Trouble. Now, I think we have a simple application. When we say that we're saved, right? We're going to live and follow after the Lord, and we're going to cross over, and we're all together going to agree together with the scriptures that our flesh must die, and to put away the sins of the flesh, and we live in agreement together, and we encourage one another to live that way. And as I plead with us to see this, this kind of comes down to it that, again, just because you're spirit-filled does not mean that you will stop sinning. You know how important that is? Many people will take, well, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I'll never sin anymore. The Bible never says that. The power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit released upon your life, oh, you'll have a greater power over sin. But guess what? Spirit-filled people still do what? They still get tangled up in their flesh. Even though you have the power to say no, some Christians elsewhere, not this group, yield to some horrible things after walking with the Lord many years. And I think that's kind of the value of this, to see that on the other side, and that's where this is at. He said, we had sin with Baal Peor, and you all know we had sin in the land where we dwell, but we had to get rid of it, and it cost so much trouble. And what they do with Achan? Well, they put up a big pile of stones, confronting sin. It's just, again, the accusation was they're rebelling and yet offering this solution. What good does it do to come to your brother or your sister who is sinning a sin? Right? Again, there's a distinction there. Galatians 6, you are spiritual, go to the one who is sinning, and you go and you restore him and you turn him back. And then 1 John describes there's sin not leading unto death, and then there's sin leading unto death. Well, you don't just sit and pray about sin leading unto death. You address it. And that's in the scriptures. And so they do all this, and then they give the warning and the danger of sin of Achan, and they lay that out. And he perished. And again, this place of sin in the camp, if you will, that's what they're addressing. Then the children of Israel, the answer in verse 21, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered. And they said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel. And look at 22:22. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And they're just laying this out. Said, God knows what's in our heart. Now, here for us, I mean, as we live and walk and live openly, again, walk in the light, living with one another, just put here Hebrews 4:12. Word of God, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I had a man one time who wanted to, again, hear, as I was working with him to put the sin away out of his life, he wanted me to, right, go with the intent of what he thought was in his heart. And I said, I'm looking at your actions, and you're doing these sins, and I'm not hearing you confess them. And he would only call it, I made a mistake. Where is the godly sorrow that leads to repentance that says, I agree with God, this is sin. And he just kind of, help me. We got to get this sin out of my life. Instead, he had already made an agreement and found a way to keep sinning. And I don't know, other than then he says, but God knows what's in my heart. Yes, he does. And this is where they go. And this for us together, how important are those times where God searches us out? And they simply now, they didn't get angry with the accusation. Again, seemingly here, they said, hey, God knows. And then the next phrase, and Israel, he shall know. And just laying it out. We're going to have this matter heard out. If it be in rebellion, or if it is transgression against the Lord. Right? So if we're rebelling and we're sinning, if this is sin, right, save us not this day. Right? They're in agreement. They say, we don't want sin either. If it is sin, then don't save us. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or even thereof to offer burnt offerings or meat offerings, or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? They simply are laying out, we built an altar, but we're not going to offer any sacrifices on it. This is not, like you think, what it looks like. It looks like we're building another altar so we don't have to go all the way into Shiloh. And it looks like that, but they're saying that's not what this is for. What this is, right? This is to give answer to our children and your children in a time to come. When your children say unto our children, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made the Jordan a border between us, and ye children of Reuben and the children of Gad have no part in the Lord. Now draw your attention there in 25. Manasseh, half tribe on both sides, they don't have that pressure of that we're not going to be considered, because they're going to look and sound like their brethren that are already there. They're going to have that family resemblance, but Reuben and Gad are like, we don't ever want to come to this place where you say to us, we have no part in the Lord. And so your children shall make our children cease from fearing the Lord. And so this is what they did. Now, let me give you perspective. Here they are, the 40,000 who have crossed over. They saw the supernatural power of God firsthand. So when the priests carried the ark and set their foot in the water, and the Bible says that the waters heaped up at a place called a dam, right? Again, a little play on words there. And as they did that, you know who crossed over before the ark? Who were the first ones across? These 40,000 of the 2.5 tribes. And so they crossed over, and now they're crossing back. I mean, the supernatural work of God, there were 12 stones brought out and put into a heap to describe what God had done that day. Now they're going back on the other side, and what are they looking at? There's a heap of stones on that side, but what about this side? See, and I'm not blaming any of their choices, none of those things. They've already received their inheritance. All that is done, and now what they're doing is that on that side, there's this pile of stones that bears witness to what God did that day, but we live on the other side. We don't ever want to come in the day when those stones are talked about and then we're forgotten. And that's what they bring. And as they lay that out, I'll just give you this phrase, in time to come. Well, here's the previous one that I'm now referencing, Joshua 4, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? That you shall answer, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So this perspective in time to come, we could talk about this pile of stones, but they're saying for our people, we want to make sure we're never left out. We too are the children of God by promise. That's their statement. Now we come to this place again, which I believe now we can draw the understanding. We've crossed over, right? Again, if we just agree together, say we're going to be those Christians who cross over from Romans 7 living, where it's marked by not doing the things that we ought to do. Let's face it, if you don't have that in your own personal life, then you've never wrestled with your nature that needs to be fought against. Why do I, as a Christian, keep doing the things that I should not be doing? That's Romans 7. To be able to cross over and said, finally now, by the Spirit, I live that life that God has called me to live, and I can say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit and cross over. Now, let's learn from this. As I can just lay this out for you, let's just talk about this idea of what I've already covered. Pile of stones on that side now, an altar on that side, and their statement is, this is their witness. Verse 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but look at 22:27. But that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Now we come to this place of crossing over, right? And let's be honest about this. When I talk about believers who, again, we even say crossed over, life of the Spirit, and then they stumble in sin. Horrible sin. And then what does the rest of the body of Christ do? Are we the worst army? Christians the worst army in the world that shoots our wounded? Or do we have compassion, and is there any grace that abounds in our lives where we can go to one and we can see very clearly and say, I don't know if you get sick of it, but I sure get sick of it. When that happens, like, well, maybe they were never a Christian. That bothers me. When somebody, right, stumbles in sin and then they say, well, then maybe they were never a believer after all. Those are just doctrines of men. You know, I guess I'm just bringing before us, let's have a healthy fear of the Lord, and just as that these things can happen. But where's the church that restores, that will actually reconcile sinners back to the Lord? Follow Galatians 6 and do all that. Now, I make that effort. Not everybody likes my efforts. Okay, you understand that? Not everybody will like those efforts. What we find here with the children of Reuben, Gad, and a half-tribe of Manasseh, they simply lay it out, that we never want to hear that we're not the children of God too, no matter what comes in the future. And so they set this whole thing up. Therefore, they said, it shall be that when you say this to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made. What are they going to point to? We're not the children of God. Oh yeah, our fathers made sure that you would know, they would know, we would know, and now we know. Look at that altar. It's the same as the one that's in Shiloh. We're the children of God too. And that's the whole point of the altar. But it is a witness between us and you. Look at 29. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following after the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, right? For sacrifices beside the altar before the Lord. So they raise another heap, if you will. So here they are. The water stood up as a heap. The stones were put in place as a heap for time to come, that God did this, right? Achan's sin, the valley of Achor, heap of stones that all would know and give witness. Sin almost destroyed us in the promised land. Children of Israel going back on the other side say, we too want a witness. And it's an altar that we will always be a part of the sacrifices of the true and living God. Now, you catch them where this goes? Well, there's a previous heap, a pillar, a stone that was set up by two men, Jacob and Laban. And that happens to be in that same area of the 2.5 tribes where that pillar was set up as a witness, where Laban says, if it wasn't for God, you'd be dead right now. Those are my daughters, those are my flocks, and you took them away. They're mine, but God's not letting me do anything to you. So they set up a stone of witness between the two of them, and they call it different by different names. Jacob calls it Galeed. Laban calls it another name, and they set it up as a witness. Not that they're together, but they're apart. You don't cross over to this one. You don't come past this. I won't come past this. And that was a witness of separation. For the children of Israel, their witness is, now in this current day, the heap of that witness is, we're a part of you. It's an important thing. Now, verse 30 through 34, as we wrap up today. When Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words of the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. Phinehas, right? Again, Mr. Javelin, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Now, I'm going to repeat it again, Acts 4:12. You're going to look at things and you're going to, like everybody else in the world, you're going to quickly judge by outward appearances, oh, that's soulish, or oh, that's spiritual. It's not until the Word of God searches this out that divides between soul and spirit. Again, wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruits. Wisdom from below, earthly, sensual, devilish. Things will appear to be spiritual, yet it's completely filled up with the sensual nature. Things sometimes might look a certain way. Sons of thunder calling down fire from heaven say, they're not with us. You want us to destroy them? It's like, no. Right? Those that are for us can't be against us. And this is just a good understanding of what we see happening. And the statement is, we perceive the Lord God's among us. It's not sin. That's the statement in 31. You have not committed trespass against the Lord. And by not sinning, then they said, we're all delivered out of the Lord's hand. There's no fear of wrath coming upon us. And that's the statement. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the princes returned And they brought their report back. So they had gone over to Gilead. Now they come back to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. They gave the report to the children of Israel, brought word again. And 33 says the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. You know how close that was? 34. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. The altar Ed. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Actually, it's Aed in the pronunciation. So, the witness. They named the altar, and altar bears the name Ed for all to show that they serve the living God. Now, we have a witness. Right? I began today by talking about the witness that you'll have in yourself that the Spirit of God is in you. But we have another witness in this world. And 1 John 5 declares this witness, that there's a witness that's out of this world and there's a witness that's in this world. The witness that's out of this world, well, let's talk with the witness that's in this world. 1 John 5, 6 said, this witness, the Spirit bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Jesus came by water and blood. Jesus, fully man. We need to understand that God became man. Very important now into us going out into this world to bear witness to the truth. There are those who say, well, he was only a prophet, or if he's the Son of God, well, then how could he do this, or God couldn't do that. But we bear witness. He came by water and blood. So we have the water and the blood and the Spirit that bear witness here on the earth. But those that bear record in heaven, 1 John 5, 7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. If you can't see the triunity of God there, I can't help you. Well, I can't help you, but I'm not sure you'll listen to me. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one, and they bear witness, right? Three in the earth are the water, the Spirit, and the blood. They agree as one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. Now, I leave you with an application this week. Okay, so it's back to my title, right? Our cross over the flesh. We come to this place, and I don't know if you've exhorted in your mind the 2.5 tribes. How could they build the altar? And you had the Bible study already to admonish people over that. I don't know if you prepare the study like that, but I just lift this up in this way. What do we really have? You know, people ask me, well, are these teachers okay? Or which denomination? All those things. None of that is anything, but what we have is the witness of the Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. There's all kinds of doctrines out there. In fact, we're told in the last days, many false teachers, many false prophets, many false brethren. And is always on guard for that. And so what do we really have? Well, I'm going to give you our heap of witness, our rock, right? Jesus said, you are Peter, right? He says, on this rock, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Oh, not little Petros. Petra, the rock, right? What is the rock? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What is our witness? Our witness is he's the Messiah. Our witness is he's the Son of the living God. That's the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We lift that up. That's our witness. That's our banner. This is what we're going to be about. This is who we're going to talk about. We're not going to go and beat around the bush and try to get people to good living and good talking and be good people. No, we're going to confront as we go on. We're going to preach Christ and him crucified. And we're going to declare the Son of God. Now, with a study like this, I think it's worthy to play on this. What we see here is the 2.5 tribes going back. They're going back with an altered life. If I can play on that. Altar and altar. Now, this is for us to decide. We as a church, right, will not, have not, and take the more earnest heed to not back away from the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. To those that are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto eternal life. We're going to preach the cross. And we're also going to teach the cross. So when you think about this altar that's on the border that actually points to the altar of sacrifice, Now I bring us to the crossover of which I give the title, and I say, this is our altar. Our altar is to carry the cross into daily life. That's the mark. If you want to wear it on your neck, you want to carry it over your shoulder, you want to put it in your pocket, you want to be literal that way and you can show that, it only serves as a reminder, are you really carrying the cross? And in describing that, that cross points to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then people are going to ask you, not how could you possibly carry the cross, but when they see you carry the cross and declare the one, the praises of him who called you out of darkness, and you're declaring how wonderful Jesus is, they're going to want to know about the one who's so wonderful that you would bow the knee to, which is sort of the concept. Romans 6, 4 through 6, in your notes there, if you apply that out. So we've got to do water baptisms again. Some of you need to be baptized because you just sin had overtaken, and now you get to get back under the water. Again, I just make the good decision. I died with Christ, and I got to live again. And it's okay to be water baptized again if you need that. And I'm just working on when that's going to be, earlier rather than later. Romans 6, 4 through 6 on that. So just to encourage you on that. Live the altered life, carry the cross. So this is our banner, this is our altar, and then this is our witness. Right, power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When you're walking around like a vomitous, carnal, flesh bag of pus Christian, Romans 7 living, and you don't look any different than the world, they no detection of like, well, the world does this, and you do the same things. You're saying the same dirty jokes. You're saying all the same stuff, doing all the same things that everybody else does. So, and this can, now this comes to this witness of the separation. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Now, I just encourage you on that. And if that's not enough for you, you want more to work on this week. This is our banner, this is our altar, this is our witness. I'll give you the last one. This is our walk. Which is Ephesians 5. So, see if you got them with me. Walk in love. Walk in the light. So, walk in love, walk in light. Walk circumspectly. Right? Walk in wisdom. Walk in the Spirit. Am I missing any so far? Okay. Walk in love. Walk in the light. Walk circumspectly, walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit. Walk in Christian marriage. Right? Husbands, wives, let's get those things in order. Very good thing to live out. Walk in family, right? Children, obey your parents in all things. Walk in your work. Oh boy. Right? So just right through this. So Ephesians 5 into Ephesians 6. So, right? Walk in your work to please the Lord. And the last one, walk in warfare. So I'll leave you with this. 2.5 tribes, 40,000 men who were faithful men, who were soldiers, who counted the cost and did that. And some of us like to go right to Ephesians 6:10, right? Put on the armor of God. I put on the armor every day. But we've missed this. Just work on that faithful part, right? Faithfully walking in love, walking in the Spirit, and again, encourage you along the way. So there's 9 of those in that walk. Walk in love, walk in the light, walk circumspectly. Hey, if you're lying as a Christian, just receive that. Come to the light. And just say, this week, Lord, I'm not going to tell a lie. Right? I'm gonna expose every lie that I tell. Well, just an example. And I probably should stop because... I don't want you to get the wrong sense of what I'm sharing with you. It's like, this comes down to it, that grace abounds. The riches of grace have abounded in our lives. Why live a different life? Well, because of the riches of grace and glory that have come to us. So, let's close in prayer and song. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Just rejoice in you, trust in you, hope in you. Glorify your name. Lord, we come to this place and to see how those 2.5 tribes live the way they lived. And Lord, just want to be that bold with carrying your cross and living our lives in such a way that we live as your children in this world. May it be seen by our walk. May it be seen by our banner, spirit-filled, all those things that we desire to live out. So we ask your grace abound to us now. Thank you for today. Thank you for the word of God. Just change our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.